Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's campfire season. It's a good chance that many of you have spent at least some time or will spend some time around a fire. Maybe if it's not been these last couple weeks, hopefully maybe then May long if you can, as long as there's no fire ban. Now, we all know a fire and what it looks like, obviously. And interestingly, when we come to church this morning and in the New Testament, there is no fire. But in the Old Testament, whenever you would go to worship, draw near to God, ascend God's holy hill and his temple, however you want to describe it, you'd most likely see flames. Whenever you offered a sacrifice, there would be the blood as you offered an animal, and there would be the fire as you put the animal on the altar into the flames. Our God is a consuming fire. And whenever an animal was consumed, burned up in the flames, you would be reminded of that reality, even if it was just a symbol. The animal would disappear, and all that was left was smoke that rose up off the burning altar. And we're going to look at that a little bit more, study that a little bit more through the lens of Hebrews 9. Because Hebrews 9 is all about how sacrifices and blood cleansed worshipers in the Old Testament. Cleansed the tabernacle, cleansed the people of God, and the worshipers, all of them were cleansed. And there was that perpetual message there for that for anyone to draw near to God in worship, to ascend literally, as we just sang, if you were going up to Jerusalem and going up the mountain there, or into the temple, or to ascend in a way that the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, or spiritually, as anyone who worships God in the highest heaven, whenever anyone ascends, draws near to God, sacrifice is necessary. And that's why our theme this morning is the price of ascension. Now, Hebrews might be the Bible book that spends actually the most time reminding us of Jesus' ascension. It continually reminds us that we have this high priest, not here on earth, not in Jerusalem, but in the highest heavens, who had gone through the heavens into God's true holy tabernacle. And the language and imagery that is used for that reminds everyone who reads it and knows their Old Testament of that great day of atonement when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. The high priest did every time when he went through the courtyard into the holy place, into the most holy place. What he did horizontally, Jesus does vertically by entering heaven. But as Hebrews 9 reminds us, the high priest could not just walk into the Holy of Holies. A, he could only do that once a year. B, he had to bring some stuff with him, primarily blood. It meant that he had to offer multiple sacrifices, first for himself, so that he may be cleansed and consecrated, able to serve God's people and be in God's presence, and secondly, for the people of Israel, for all the sins that they had committed. And he would bring the blood of a sacrificial animal, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the cover over the Ark of the Covenant, and also sprinkle in the tabernacle. All of this needed to be purified through the blood of a sacrifice. Worship was a bloody business. And we may wonder why blood, because we don't have really anything like it in the New Testament. But here, this is what God said to Israel in Leviticus 17, verse 11. He said, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." It's blood's association with life that is able to make it something that purifies and that gives it its role in worship. Where sin is on the side of death and of impurity and being unclean and unholy, the only thing that can counter it is life and the symbol of life in blood. It fits with what God teaches time and time again, is that life obliterates death. And the symbol of life, blood, washes away and cleanses and obliterates the effects of death. in sin and impurity. But there were more stipulations. It wasn't just blood that you needed. I mean, if that was the case, you could in some ways put a tap on an animal. You could wound it, draw its blood. The animal can keep on living, and there you go. You have blood to wash away sin and to purify God's dwelling. Now, God teaches us the real cost and price of sin and the price of ascension in the sacrificial animal. Because there were some stipulations for this animal. First, it had to be blameless. And everything really just had to be full of life. No sickness, no disease, no wounds or scabs even that would remind it of its mortality, of its death. It had to be blameless. Second, it wasn't just any animal that you brought to the altar. In fact, if you came as a worshiper, and you weren't the high priest, but you came as a worshiper, you would bring an animal, and every time you would have to put your hand on its head and press down on it. There may be different interpretations on what that really means, but I think we all at least get the basic meaning. You are somehow identifying yourself with that animal that you brought. That lamb or whatever it may be, that sacrifice, as you put your hand on it, you're associated with it. You're going to be acknowledging that this animal is going to take your place. He is your substitute. You're reminded as a worshiper that you need a blameless, spotless substitute who could be offered to God in your place. Thirdly, immediately after that, the animal was slaughtered and its throat was cut and the blood was collected, you'd see that because of sin, God can only be approached through death. God can only be approached by undergoing judgment for sin. It's the blameless one, full of life, that dies in your place. It still had your handprint on it. And its lifeblood is necessary to wipe away your guilt and pay the price for your life. But that wasn't all. Lastly, this animal would also be sacrificed. It would be put on the altar, given over in a way to the flames, fully dedicated, fully consecrated to God. Well, depending on the sacrifice, that could be a part of the animal, or in the case of the burnt offering, or also called the ascension offering, it would be the whole animal that would be put on the flames. An offering wholly, completely given over to the Lord. And as that sacrificial animal entered the flames there on the altar, that picture of God's holy presence, it was burned up. It was consumed. Symbolically, it rose up. It ascended in smoke, where it then would be a pleasing aroma, a pleasant smell to the Lord. And as much as that sounds maybe bad, there he is, judgment for sin. There is in the Old Testament then the reminder for every worshiper that ascension is possible through a substitute. A substitute who will pay the price for ascension. You see, sacrificial animals took the place of a worshiper, paid with their life, and entered the flame so that a worshiper may draw near to God and so that worship may happen. Or as one author put it, the blood of one blameless and wholly consecrated allows us to draw near to God. It's only through sacrifice that we as sinners may be in God's presence, who is holy and a consuming fire. Just think about it. God teaches his people that life obliterates death, which is an amazing thing because often we think it's the other way around. Especially in this sinful, cursed world, that's what it seems to be, that death obliterates life. But God says no. Life obliterates death. Just think of the resurrection. But here's the problem. On what side are you as a sinner? Life or death? You're on the side of death. Then how could you come into the presence of a God who is full of life, pure and holy, and how would it not obliterate you? And isn't that what your conscience also teaches you when you sin, when you're convicted of your guilt and your shame? And how you just want to keep distance from God. because we'd be obliterated. How could we ascend into God's holy presence, whether his presence in a tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament, or into his presence in the highest heavens today? You need a substitute. A substitute you can lay your hand on. A substitute who will draw near to God through death and through flames and through the flames of God's holy presence. You need the blood of one who is blameless, wholly consecrated, in order to be able to draw near to God. A substitute who will pay the price of ascension. And then this is what Hebrews says. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Yes, Jesus is our great high priest. We've spent quite a bit of time looking at that. Now Hebrews says he's not just that, he's also your substitute. He's also your sacrifice. His blood is the sign of life, of abundant life, that covers over all of your sin and washes your conscience of all the sin that you've committed. He is the unblemished, perfect, holy Savior who was sinless, spotless, and pure, not marked by sin at all, but perfectly worthy of life. And he consecrates himself fully to God, offering himself to God through the eternal Spirit. Within Hebrews, that saying that God or that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit is somewhat of a puzzling statement. One interpretation, probably a safe one, is that Jesus did that as high priest. And every high priest was anointed with oil as a sign that he was anointed by the Spirit doing his task. And we know Jesus did his task as one full of the Spirit. But maybe along the lines of the Old Testament themes that we're looking at this morning, maybe you can just think about how different Jesus' ascension was. It's not according to the law. It wasn't done in Jerusalem or on any temple mountain. It's not done on Golgotha. And perhaps then the contrast there is that Jesus does it through the eternal Spirit. Much as he told the Samaritan woman, it's not about this mountain or that mountain, Gerizim or Jerusalem. It is about you worshiping in spirit and truth. And guess what? Our Savior ascends through the eternal Spirit, or gives himself over through the eternal Spirit ahead of us. Just as we may ascend and seek God through the Spirit he has given us today, in spirit and in truth. Jesus paid the price of ascension. He returned to his Father through the difficult and painful road of the cross and of death, but it leads to his ascension. This is what we remembered also this past week. He has offered the one eternal sacrifice and obtained the eternal redemption. So that you may know that this morning you don't have to come with a lamb and you don't have to put your hand on it, so that it may take your place through death and into the flames. But you are called to take hold of Jesus Christ by faith, to take hold of him as your one and only atoning sacrifice for all of your sins. You're called to entrust yourself to him completely, confessing that he has carried your sin and endured your judgment and punishment, so that confessing him, you may be sure that his blood, his lifeblood, has covered all of your sin, washed your conscience, so that you may serve the living God, that you may ascend and draw near like a high priest into the Holy of Holies, except for actually better than that, because a high priest could only go into copies and shadows of eternal things. But we, if we come to God through his Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, we have far more. And just think about how in a couple, or next week, we'll be celebrating Pentecost. How does the Spirit be poured out then? It's no longer flames of fire that consume, it's flames of fire that purify and prepare us to draw near to God. And on top of all of that, this morning, we have that wonderful assurance in the Lord's Supper, that Christ truly has paid the price of ascension. We get a foretaste of that ascension, a drawing near, what drawing near to God is like in heavenly food and drink. Throughout, we get to confess that his blood truly is our life, and that his broken body is a sign that he truly is our substitute. Take by faith hold of the Lamb who has given himself unblemished to God through the Holy Spirit to wash your conscience so that you may serve the living God. Amen. Once everyone is back in their place, we'll then also respond by singing once again from hymn 40, but now stanzas 4 and 5.